Hey guys, it's Wednesday night again. It's 7 p.m. It's time to hang out with you guys again. I'm looking forward to giving you guys a word again this week. I feel like God has laid on my heart, kind of been preaching to me about this week, and I'm going to be excited to get rid of it for a little while and give you guys some of it too. Hope you guys are doing well. Hope you're comfortable where you are. I say that every week. Hope you're just where you can sit and enjoy and just try to listen to what God has to say for us this week. We'll get started like we normally do. Just pray with me. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the beautiful weather, God, the sunshine, the breeze. Just a nice day out today. I thank you for that. Thank you for the rain the last couple days, helping us with the dryness that we were having in the ground. Thank you for helping us take care of that stuff. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. God, just all of the blessings, whether it be something physical we can see or something emotional we can feel or mental we can think about, God, or spiritual that we just know in our hearts is straight from you. I thank you for all of those things and the things that sometimes get missed or get swept under the rug or just looked over because they're so normal. But the fact that we as human beings can even breathe, much less take steps and think, and all the things that we can do is just an incredible miracle. I thank you for that. God, I pray that you would be with us tonight. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would just help me to deliver your word in a way that's just straight from you. And don't let me mess it up with my words or my thoughts or anything like that. I pray that it would just come straight from you and help me to give it to your people the way that you gave it to me. I pray that you would be with those in our church, God, who are hurting. God, whether that's physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, God, whatever that need is, I know that you're a need meter, and I know that you can do that, and I pray that you just minister to that right now. Pray that you continue to lead us. Pray that you continue to guide us through the church leadership, through the times that we're in, and just in general, just to help us know where to go as a church and just how to best minister to our community. And I just thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. Pray that you would just continue to help us in that. Help me tonight, God, just to be out of the way and let you speak your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So, let me get my notes opened here. So, the title this week is You Must Be Mistaken. And I was thinking about this week and thinking about some times in my life where a couple different scenarios. One, maybe you've walked in on the back end of a conversation, you heard a few things going on, you thought maybe something was going to be one way based on that conversation, but after you've asked some questions about it, it was totally different. You had no clue what was going on there. Or if you've gotten a text or a phone call from someone and it just didn't quite make sense, and maybe it was auto-corrected and it was supposed to say something else and it said one thing and just didn't make sense, and you're trying to figure out what in the world's going on. You're like, man, this has got to be a mistake. What in the world is this? This has got to be a mistake. And the thing that comes to my mind the most is when I was a kid, we all played that game where start on one end of a line, you tell somebody something, pass it down the line, and by the time it gets to the end of it, it is completely different. You could start with Logan likes football, and by the end of it, Logan's favorite cereal is Velcro shoes. I mean, it just messes it completely up. There's no rhyme or reason to that. And I was reading in Jeremiah this week in my Bible plan, and the Israelites were kind of having the same thing go on. In Jeremiah, they're in a time where they're not really following God like they should. Ups and downs of Israel, like they always did. But they were in one of these times where they were really separated from God and struggling because of it. They've been in captivity. They've been oppressed. Nebuchadnezzar was coming after them and trying to take over and all this stuff. And they really had been so far away from God for so long that they didn't know the truths of God anymore. And when I read the verses talking about that and the few chapters there, I got to thinking about how that applies to us today in America, and how so many times in our lives we have accepted things that maybe are societal truths but aren't biblical truths anymore. And we've allowed ourselves to become lax as Christians and don't really, we've kind of just drifted more toward what society says rather than what the Bible says. And tonight I'm going to talk about three things that I feel like America is struggling with right now, and we as Christians have maybe not been able to take the stand that we should take because we've accepted it as the truth of God. And just want to remind you what the Bible actually says about those things. And one of the first things that I really thought about, and something that's, you know, our entire country is dealing with right now, is that this is kind of a statement or a mantra that society says or the world says. Marriage is only about love. It doesn't matter what sex that is. It doesn't matter anything about that. The world says it's only about love. That is not true. That's a lie. God says that's wrong. And I just know what the Bible says about that. We can talk about all kinds of other things, about whether someone is born this way or that way or genetically predisposed to this or that. But I feel like God clearly outlines what marriage is to be and what that union is to look like. And that's between one man and one woman. God made Adam and God made Eve, and they were made to be one union. And in Genesis 2:24, he's talking about everything, and he says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." There's two generations there. A man leaves his father and mother. He doesn't leave his two dads. He doesn't leave his two moms. He leaves his father and his mother, and he joins with a wife. I feel like in America, the church is pressed to accept that marriage is just about love. Marriage is all about love, but it's about love in the correct way. And I feel like this can create a huge schism in the church, and this can create massive problems. And I feel like that we should really just take a look at this and say, okay, this is what God says it is. God says this is what marriage looks like. And anything that's not that, it would be sin. And sin is sin according to God. There's no degrees of sin. There's no hierarchy of this is way worse than that, or this is way harder than this, or anything like that. Sin is sin to God. And so people who engage in that lifestyle are no different to God than people who gossip or slander or murder or steal or any of those other things. And I feel like as a church, we are so divided on this, and we're so starkly contrasted, that I feel like we're either pushed to accept it and tolerate it as it being okay as same-sex marriages, or we are so vehemently against it that we forget that we're supposed to love people more than anything else. And I just feel like God is reminding us as a church, listen, this is something that I set forth as this is what I want it to be. This is how I want it to be. The church has messed that up. The world has messed that up, like the world does, like the flesh does. It messes everything God wants to do up and changes it into something that sounds really good. It sounds like it should be exactly what God says, but it's not the truth. It's partly the truth, but it's not the whole truth that God wants it to be. So for that tonight, I just pray that as a church we can stand firm, and as individuals stand firm in knowing that this is what God says it is. This is how God wants marriage to be. But also not be so against it that we forget that God wants us to love everyone. God wants us to love heterosexuals, homosexuals, sinners, saints, all the people, and to be accepting of the person, and to be willing to give love and to give hope and to give peace and to give all of the things that Christ gives us to people who are different than us without without care. We're supposed to give that away. We don't just say, you get this from me because you're doing the way I think you should do. And you get this from me because you're following the rules the way that I think the rules should be followed. It's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to give what He gives us freely to those around us. And I just pray that tonight we can just look at that and just kind of reevaluate where we stand on that. And then I feel like that, you know, we understand that as a biblical principle, but I also want to understand that in this part where I feel like God looks at that and says that statement and says, you must be mistaken. That's a little different than the way I said it. And still be able to look at it through His eyes to see, man, they're His children. We're all His children. And He loves us all exactly the same, and we should do the same as well. So, you must be mistaken. Number one, marriage is about love, but it's mainly, and the way God said it, is it's about love between a man and a woman. That's what the truth of God, and that's one of the things we need to remember and be able to stand on as a principle that He says. The next thing that I thought about is something that I've heard before and physically have been in conversations about this with people in my life. And this one is, it's not really about what religion you believe in or what religion you practice. It's more about being a good person and trying to be good to those around you. And when I was a travel nurse and I worked in California, my eyes were open to a lot of different changes in lifestyle there. And we were in Northern California and great people that I worked with. But I remember a conversation with a guy that I had one time. It was really the first time I talked about church with an agnostic person. And he just said, man, I don't believe in that. I can't believe in that. You know, scientifically, it doesn't make sense. And all of these things, and he laid out his idea, and he said, I just feel like it's, you know, you go around one time in life, you die, you turn into dirt, it's over. We're organisms. We don't have anything other than what we're made with. And he said, I don't really feel like it's about practicing a religion or practicing a certain faith. It's just about being good to those people around you while you're on earth. And I feel like that's another thing that God says, well, you're close, but that's not exactly what I want you to do. God wants us to be good people. God wants us to be the difference in society. He wants us to be different than the norm and to be those people with the positive attitudes in the midst of turmoil, to be the ones who have hope when the world around us looks like only darkness and scary stuff. He wants us to be peace in times where it doesn't look like you could make peace with alphabet soup and spell it in your soup. He just wants us to be those things that are different. And He wants us to be good to those around us. But I'm reminded in Exodus chapter 20, when He's lining out the Ten Commandments, in 20 verse 5 and 6, He says, excuse me, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their father's sins to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that yeah, God is a loving God. God wants to bless us. God wants the best for us. God wants, you know, to be that Father who gives us the gifts that He has for us, but He's also a jealous God. He's also a God who wants to be worshipped by His people. And He wants to be the only thing that we worship. And I'm also reminded about scripture that Jesus said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And all of those three statements, it doesn't say, I'm one of the ways, I'm one of the truths, I am one of the lives, I'm one of the ways you can come to the Father. He says, I am the way, the life, the truth. And I think society is also trying to say, like, yeah, Christianity's cool. Like, it's good. It's something that is admirable, the way that Christians live, and they give to people, they try to help people. You know, it's something that people can find peace or hope in. But I don't think that's the only way. Or maybe Buddhism is just as good. Or maybe, you know, Hinduism is good. Or agnosticism or atheism. It doesn't matter as long as you're good to the people around you. That's not true. God says, you must be mistaken. He says, I am the one true God. I am the one who created the universe, set the world into motion, set all the planets where they needed to be and the stars where I wanted them to be, made you, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncles, and your brothers and sisters, and your neighbor's cat. I did all that. And I want to be the one that you worship. I'm jealous of you because I love you. I'm jealous of your worship because I want to be that thing that you worship. And God wants us to understand that as a church too. And I feel like in society, like I said, we're just pushed so far and so hard to be accepting of this and to be tolerant of the way that people say, yeah, maybe Christianity is good, or it's a good way, or it's a good opportunity for people to find hope. But we need to remember that it's the only way, and to be able to speak that truth. And in situations where we're confronted about that, we just have to, I feel like we have to rebut those things with Scripture, and to remember Scriptures like Exodus 20, verse 5, where he talks about being a jealous God, and John 14, 6, where Jesus talks about being the only way that people can get to the Father, and the only truth, and the only life. And to be able to let the Scripture speak for us in those ways, and then be able to express how the realization of what being a Christian really is, express that to people who don't believe, and be able to say, yeah, I mean, maybe I can see where you would see that it is, but in my life, I've seen way too many things to deter me from saying, nope, he's the only way. I've seen too many miracles. I've been saved from death. I've watched family members be saved from death and healing, and watched as people around me have totally and radically changed their lives because of the influence that only God can give, and the power that only He bestows onto us. And I just can't be convinced that it's any other way. And I feel like God is telling us as a church, hey, remember, it's more than that. It's more than about being good. It's about knowing that I am the only true God. It's about knowing that I sent my Son to die for you, to shed His blood for you, to take on all your sin, so that you can be forgiven and be with me in heaven. And that's what it's about. That's what Christianity is. And that's why it's separate. Because not only did He die, but He was rose again. He's the only deity that has physically come, died, and been risen again. And that's what separates us and gives us that power. So another thing, God's looking at us and saying, man, I think you must be mistaken about that. That's not quite right. The last one is something I feel like I've probably said myself. I know I've heard it a lot, but it's something that is, it just feels like it's normal verbiage for us. And it that sentence would be that God just wants me to be happy. God, there's no way God wants me to be anything but happy. And I feel like God probably chuckles and laughs and says that when somebody says, yeah, well, if God was real, he just wants me to be happy. You're right. He does. But more than He wants you to be happy, He wants you to be holy. God wants us to be set apart, to be different, and to be holy. And to be holy takes a sacrifice. And the sacrifice takes not only effort, but it takes a sacrifice hurts. And in the Old Testament, when they would bring sacrifices, they would bring the best of the best of the best. they would bring their best sin offering as a lamb, and it wouldn't just be some the run of the litter that they weren't gonna that wasn't gonna amount to anything anyway. They didn't bring the scrubby one that had that was all mangy and rough. They brought the best of the best to God. And that kind of hurt financially. To be able to give the absolute best stock that you had to God was a sacrifice. And God wants us to be holy as well. I'm reminded of the scripture, and this scripture is used all the time. And I was actually talking to my little brother about this and just asking him, you know, what are some things that you feel like people say that are almost truth, but they're not quite. And this was one of the ones both of us talked about. And he said that, you know, how many times do we quote Jeremiah 29:11 that says, God has a plan for us. God has a future for us to give us a future or a future and a hope and an expected end. They're not to harm us. All these things, right? Jeremiah 29:11. It's on your fridge. It's on every door marker thing. It's all over your church. It's everywhere. But what we forget to read is the last part of that chapter where he says, yeah, I've got this plan for you. But right after that and before it, he's outlining that they're going to be captive for like 70 years. Israel is going to be completely oppressed by another country for like 70 years. And then after that, he's saying, I've got a plan for you, but you've got to go through this first. I've got a plan for you to give you a future and a hope, not to harm you, but it's going to be tough for a little bit because of some disobedience that you guys have been, that you've been messing around with for years. And I think that as church members, that's one of the hardest things for us to get is that, yeah, God does want us to be happy. He really does. But he also wants us to be holy. And there are times where, you know, in my life that I wasn't happy, but I found right after those situations where it was like the dead antonym of happiness, right after I dealt with that are some of the closest times I've ever had with God, where I've dealt with a bout of depression for a long time. And when I felt like God helped me come out of that and to rise from that, it was just an amazing time in my life. Or some times where I feel like I've just allowed myself to drift and kind of fall away from God. And when he calls me back in, he reels me back closer to him, I see that, man, this is a time where I can be here. This is a time where I can really reignite that fire again. And I've noticed that when I'm not happy, when I'm not doing well, I will fervently seek God to help me. And I think so many times in my life and in so many times in the scriptures, you can see that when people were in trouble, they turned to God. And I think God allows those things to happen in our lives to change our mood or our emotions or to affect us in those ways from physical circumstances for us to say, holy cow, I have got to have some relief from this. I'm going to pray. I remembered that I used to pray. I'm going to pray again. And then God's like, finally, thank you. Had to give you all this stuff for you to turn your head and look at me. But I think that so many times we see that through scripture, and I've seen that in my life. I don't even know how many times I couldn't count them, that God has allowed me to experience things like that. And I'm just reminded that God wants us to be holy and wants us to be, wants us to be different in a way that we're seeking a relationship with him more than we're riding a feeling. And I think that I've allowed myself to feel like my relationship is with God is dictated by that emotion. And to say, man, I just don't feel it. I just don't feel God right now. I don't feel like he's here. I can't worship. I don't like the songs. I don't like the preachers. I don't like the anything anymore. But I've allowed myself to become such an addict to that emotion that comes with you know, a great time with God, and that feeling that it evokes when we have great encounters with Him, that I think that, man, when that's not there, I must not be close to God anymore. But the emotions change. They come and go. My four-year-old will have 9 emotions in 7 minutes. Anything from absolute hysteria to full-on anger to laughing, crying, all of those things. And it'll happen within 4 minutes. My relationship with my four-year-old and his relationship with me, although it may be stretched, isn't severed based on those emotions. And neither is ours with God. When we have different changes in emotions, when we're sad or we're just in a deep time of sorrow, or sometimes it's just ambivalence where we just, I don't really care about anything right now. Whatever it is, just remember that it doesn't, that alone doesn't dictate our relationship with Him. God wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to set out to be holy. And it's in, I think it's in 1 Peter where he says, I want you to be holy for I am holy. And he was talking about that and writing to that, when he was writing that letter, he's reminding them like, hey, don't just be like the normal people around you. Be different. Be holy. And the word holy means to be set apart, to be in a different place, or to be in a different attitude than those around us. So tonight, I'll go back through some things where I feel like God's looking at us and saying, close, but I think you're mistaken. And the first one, just talking about marriage and what that union means for Him, that it is a man and it's a woman, and that because of the scriptures, we can stand firm on that as Christians and know that this is how God ordained it and this is what it is. And to remember also that God is a jealous God. There are multiple things that try to take us from Him, whether it's to believe, not to believe in anything, or to believe in everything. Either way, they're both wrong. God wants us to believe in Him and know Him as the only truth and the only God and the only way that we can know everlasting peace and that eternal life with Him in heaven. And the last one, God just wants me to be happy, no matter what. End all, be all, period. God wants me to be happy. I think He's saying, you must be mistaken. I want you to be happy. I want to bless you. I want to do those things. But I know as a father, I'm dealing with some issues with my four-year-old now about talking to him and saying, he says I'm mean when I correct him, and you're not being nice, and I'm not happy with you, and all these things when he's corrected. But if I just let him run free, and if I just let him do whatever he wants, and who knows what this one would do? He's everywhere. I wouldn't be doing my true duty as a father. I wouldn't be instructing him on how to be a man, and how to be a husband, and how to be a dad when he grows up, and how to be a better employee, and how to be a boss one day, and all these things. But if I don't correct him while he's young, he's not going to do those things right. And he may not be happy with me, but he knows that I love him, and he knows that I care about him. And I think that there are times in our life where we get stuck on that point, and I've done it. I do it still, where I get pouty with God, and I'm just mad, and just be like, God, I just wish you just want me to be happy, I think, and then all these things are going on, and I must not have a relationship with God anymore. It's just gone. Well, that's not true. He loves me. He wants me to be there. It's just me being childish. So tonight, as we get ready to close, think about some of those things. Maybe think about some things that you've heard or you feel or you see as a societal issue, and think about what God would say about those. And I challenge you to explore those. And we may do this again next week. We might have some more things that we see that God's looking at us and saying, I don't know, that might not be exactly right. And if you think of some of those, see what the scripture says about it. See what God says is the truth about those situations. Let's close in prayer tonight. God, I thank you for this day. Again, I just thank you for the beautiful weather, just an awesome day. I thank you for the opportunity to deliver your word. And I pray that it was clear enough to understand, and in a way that that challenges us and reminds us of what you said and what you are and who you are. And I pray that we can know what the Bible says about the things that the world tries to contradict, and to know what the truth is so that we can stand on it and be able to negate the lies that the world tries to pile up against Christianity and pile up against you and why you're wrong and why we're wrong for believing in you. I pray that you would just remind us of those things and remind us that you are just the supreme. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only. You're that God. And I pray that you help make that so real to us, so that when we begin to try to express this to people who counter us and fuss with us about that, that our passion about you and our love for you just oozes who you are out of us in those conversations. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't shy away from those. I pray that we'd be able to speak freely in love and without being malicious or without being mean or hateful, but being able to defend what truth is. And I pray that you ordain our words in that, and you set our words in motion so that we can do that without being condemning. Because you did send your Son to the world, into the world to save us, but you also didn't send him to condemn us. You didn't send Jesus here to just point out everything that was wrong and talk about how bad we are and how much of this and how much of that we shouldn't do. And I pray that you would help us to have that same heart and that same mind and that same voice to be able to express that love to people we come in contact with. I pray that you be with us this week. I pray for the service on Sunday, that you would just ordain who you would have to be here, God, and just begin to prepare the hearts for here, for in service, and God, on the online stream as well, that people would get to know you and people would see you in a different light than they ever have before, and people would come to know you for the first time and be saved. I thank you again for this opportunity. Be with us this week. Help us to know your blessings and your favor. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So hang out with us again next week. We might be talking kind of a few more things about this, about God says you must be mistaken. We might do something totally different. I'm not sure. But I hope you have a good week. God bless you.